Good morning. Somebody told me, you are what you eat. And I don't know what it means, but I like to eat turkey. And I've had a lot lately. I bet you have too. So don't be surprised if I begin to gobble here somewhere at this point. However you spent your holiday this last week, I hope it was enjoyable to you. I hope you got some rest and relaxation and maybe even got to spend some time with family. But this morning we're here to worship God. I couldn't think of a better thing to do after the kind of holiday that we just had than to come together and give our love and our devotion to the God who affords us every good blessing. Now it's time to get back to normal, right? It's time for Thanksgiving to be over. But is it really over? You know, for the early colonists who came from across the ocean, landed at Plymouth, it seemed that their Thanksgiving was over before it even began. The journey across the ocean had been arduous. It had been difficult for them. And that first winter that they spent in the new land was fierce and difficult. It was hard. In fact, that first winter they lost nearly half of the colonists who had come over to colonize this new land. Their harvest was not very good. It was difficult trying to learn to farm in a new land. And they didn't have all that much to show for that first planting season. And to top all that off, considering how very religious they were, their church house had burnt down. The place that they had built to meet in was gone. Now you might think they didn't have all that much to be thankful for, but yet they decreed that everybody, all the colonists in that colony, should come together and pray. And that first Thanksgiving really was more of a religious service than it was a day of feasting, because the harvest was not that good. What they did was they came together and they were determined to be thankful in spite of all the setbacks that they had suffered. Now, a couple of years later, the crops were better and there were days of feasting and more days of thanksgiving. And those days became more and more regular until finally in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln got Congress to officially call for a national day of thanksgiving. And then it began to be celebrated with more regularity, turned into the season that we know now, the holiday that we know now, Thanksgiving, right? Every November. But is Thanksgiving over? I mean, maybe your turkey's put away. Mine isn't. I've still got some. The football games have been played. I don't know if your team won or not. Maybe all your family who came in from out of town to visit has gone back home. So Thanksgiving may be over, but the giving of thanks is not. God's people are called to be grateful people always. In fact, the Bible tells us, or at least implies, that gratitude doesn't have any calendar limitations. It's not just once a year. Turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15. The scripture tells us to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In each of these three verses, we were reminded about our responsibility, our obligation, our duty to give thanks. Verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, sing with thankfulness. Verse 17, giving thanks through Jesus to God. Who better than God's people to do that? Now, there are those who are not God's people, who don't think it's right to give God thanks. Look with me over in Romans chapter 1 for a moment, if you will. Romans 1. In Romans chapter 1, you know this passage tells us about those who see no reason to honor God in any kind of a way. They rebel against Him in every way that they can. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 tells us, actually begin in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, or at least understood that He existed, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. People who don't honor God certainly aren't going to thank Him for what those blessings are that they receive. Somebody told me that the very definition of confusion is when an atheist feels thankful but doesn't know what to do. Well, Christians do, right? In fact, Christians are told specifically throughout Scripture that we ought to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us that in everything we should give thanks. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's plan for me as His kid is to recognize His goodness and to give Him thanks. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to spend a few minutes talking about the things for which we have to be grateful. And I bet you that these are things that we expect, right? We take a lot of these things for granted every day. One of those things, one of my favorite things to be thankful for, is simple. Food. I love it. And I bet you do too. Food is one of those things where, if you think about it, God could have made any one of a number of ways for us to refuel our bodies that are a whole lot less pleasant than eating is. But yet, for us, food is very pleasant, isn't it? Food is wonderful. Food is one of those things that we look forward to. When I get home every day, I go home for lunch, and Cheryl knows those three words that I'm going to say when I walk in the door. Where's my lunch? And then I know what answer I'm going to get. Wherever you find it. We look forward to eating, didn't we? I mean, we spent hours and hours making that wonderful Thanksgiving feast only to demolish it in about 10 minutes, right? We look forward to eating. It's such a pleasurable thing. There's some things we should know about the provision of food that God has made for us. One of those things is God's involvement in it. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy about some who were going to try to get people not to do some things. But he wants them to know why that's wrong-headed thinking. In 1 Timothy 4, begin with me in verse 1. Paul says, "The Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." So he talks about some people who are going to be hard-hearted. And he says, this is what those hard-hearted people are going to try to do. "Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." Now, stop there for just a moment. He makes a connection between marriage and food. And you might be wondering to yourself, what's the connection? This is the connection. God's involvement. God, the one who created marriage as something good to be shared in by those who can marry, is the same God who created food and created that food for people to share in. Gratefully. Look what he says in verse 4. "For everything created by God, whether it's marriage or food, is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." One of the ways that your food is sanctified, set apart, different than maybe meals that other people eat, is the thanks that you give for it. Recognizing that God's involvement in it, that He gave it to you as something pleasurable. It's a gift from God. But it's not only God's involvement in that, it's also God's intention in the food that we eat. I want to show you something with me. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas had come to a place called Lystra, and they had healed a man there. Now, Lystra was a pagan city. And like most good pagans, after seeing this miraculous healing, they thought that maybe Paul and Barnabas were gods who had been sent to them. So they set about trying to worship Paul and Barnabas. And of course, Paul says, no, you've got it all wrong. In verse 15, Paul says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men as the same nature of you, who, and we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things, this idol worship, to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Now Paul goes on to say that in the generations gone by, God permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And stop there for just a moment, because isn't that what all the nations have done? They've made their decision that we're going to do what we want to do. We don't know this God of heaven. We don't know Israel's God. We're going to do what we want to do. And God has permitted those nations to do what they want because, after all, He gives us free will, doesn't He? But, Paul says in verse 17, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Paul says, even though God allowed people to go their own way and do whatever they wanted to do, there was still a testimony concerning Him and His goodness towards people, and that He gave rain, He gave food. And Paul was telling them, next time you sit down to eat that meal, don't consider the idol, because the idol didn't give it to you. The God from heaven did. The God from heaven gave it to you so that you would enjoy yourself. God's intention would be that you think of Him when you enjoy this food. God's involvement and God's intention for us is important. Paul says, He satisfies your hearts with food and gladness. When I was growing up, we had a saying in my house. Panza llena, corazón contento. That means full stomach, happy heart. We may say it a different way. We'll say, I'm fat and happy, right? And we like that. Folks are generally more agreeable when they're full. When I used to sell vacuum cleaners 100 years ago, when Cheryl and I first got together, they made nighttime appointments for us to go and show this fancy-dancy vacuum cleaner that I used to sell. And they always told us, if you get there and they're eating dinner, wait. Just wait till they're done eating dinner, because they'll always be more agreeable after they're finished than they were if you interrupted that meal. And certainly that's the way it was. And I didn't sell very many of those things. But folks are generally that way, aren't they? When folks are satisfied with their food, they're more agreeable. Panza llena, corazón contento. It's really true. God is the one who has given us these blessings. God is the one who makes us fat and happy. We're at least satisfied with the food that we have. Another blessing that we have that maybe we take for granted is where you came from this morning. The house that you live in. The shelter that you enjoy. Now, usually people, no matter what kind of house that they live in, they usually find some kind of fault with it, right? There's usually something. Maybe it doesn't have the kitchen that the wife would like, or it doesn't have the workshop that the husband would like, or the yard is too big, or the yard is too small. Or it's always something, right? There's always something about our biggest investment that we find just doesn't quite suit us, and yet we continue to stay there and to live there. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 58 that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. If you live in a house, you know you're richer than Jesus was when He walked the earth. You have more than Jesus did when He lived on this earth as a man. Somebody told the story before about a fellow who was just dissatisfied with his house, and he wanted to sell it. And so he calls a realtor and says, I want to get out of this place. I want to find something more suitable for me. Realtor says, okay, why don't you make a list of selling points that we can put in the ad so folks would want to buy it. Well, some time went by and the realtor didn't hear anything back from this fella. So he finally calls the fella back and says, I thought you wanted to sell your house. The guy says, well, when I made the list, I figured out it was perfect for me. And sometimes that's what we forget to do, don't we? We gloss over the things that are really good, and we tend to focus too much on those things that are contrary to our tastes. I'll tell you what, if you have a house, you're richer than a lot of folks in a lot of other countries. No matter what kind of house you have, if you have a roof over your head, you're blessed. You know who gave that to you? What about the stuff you've got, not just sheltering you, but covering your body? I remember growing up, my folks had these little dinky closets, and all their clothes fit in there. Today we have walk-in closets, right? And they're packed jam full. Why do we need walk-in closets? I'll tell you why, because we have been abundantly blessed. because we have more than we could probably ever wear. I've got more clothes than I could wear every day for probably at least a couple of weeks. And if I wanted to be truthful, it's probably a little longer than that. We've got a lot of good stuff. And Jesus wants us to know that, you know what, it's even God who blesses us with that stuff. Look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Maybe you've already turned there. In Matthew 6, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus extols the things that we often take for granted. In Matthew chapter 6, begin with me, if you will, in verse 28. Matthew 6 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin." They don't do any work. And yet, Jesus says, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Jesus takes one of the most common flowers and gets us to focus on how God clothed it. It's beautiful, he says. Take a close look at a flower and notice its beauty. Notice what God has put on it. And he says, not even Solomon with all his gazillions. I don't know how much money Solomon really had, but he had a lot. He could have bought the finest clothes of his day. And he says, not even all that was like how God clothed this flower. He says in verse 30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow was thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" God clothes me very well. God has made sure that all my basic necessities are not just taken care of, they are taken care of in abundance. And Paul tells us, if we've got these things taken care of, then those are the things we really need to stop for a minute and be thankful about. He tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I want to ask a question. How content really are we with these things? How content would we be if maybe your walk-in closet suddenly vanished and you were left with just a couple pair of jeans and a t-shirt or two? How content would you be if instead of, I'll use myself as an example of excess, I have two refrigerators and two freezers, and you know what? They're both full. What if I was left without any, but just what I needed for a daily provision for that day? What if my three-bedroom house was reduced to a one-bedroom efficiency apartment, or even less than that? How content would I be? All my necessities, all my needs would still be taken care of, right? And Paul says, if that's done, then we need to find a way to be content when those things are done. You remember a while back, there was a teenager who got arrested for, I think they ended up calling it vehicular manslaughter. But his defense was affluenza. You remember that? He'd grown up so privileged that he didn't really know what was right or wrong. You remember that? We I think, suffer sometimes from affluenza. The affluence and prosperity of our time maybe doesn't cause us to go out and do wrong things, but sometimes it makes us forget who it is who blesses us with all that affluence and prosperity in the first place. It's a disease of the lethargic. It's a disease of those who are not content, but always wanting more and more and more. Somebody asks somebody, how much is enough? His answer was, just a little more, just a little more, just a little more. God has blessed us beyond just these basic needs. And we should find it within ourselves to not only be content in those things, but to be immensely grateful to God. And I'm going to give you one more. One of the biggest blessings that I know, the blessing of family. Turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, the psalmist wants us to know that those little screaming inconveniences are huge blessings. Psalm 127. Verse 1. He says, unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And then he goes on to tell us how Yahweh builds this house. And it's not brick by brick. It's child by child. In verse 3, behold, children are a gift of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They'll not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, sometimes our children leave us quivering because sometimes they're very demanding, aren't they? But he's telling us, you know, when you've got a bunch of kids, when you've got something that the Lord has so richly blessed you in, consider not only the blessing, but he also says, consider the responsibility. They're arrows and they need to be aimed correctly. So the implication is that you're aiming yourself right so that the one whom you are an example to will be aiming himself correctly as well. We had all our kids over for Thanksgiving the other day. Well, I say all. We had one daughter and a son-in-law who were visiting his folks up in Johnson City. So we were short one daughter and one son-in-law, but we made up for it by having Cheryl's sister and brother-in-law and Cheryl's niece over. So we had a house full of relatives. We ate, then we ate some more, played some games, laughed like crazy. Watched a little football, went outside and played, came back in, ate a little more, had some pie. Can't do anything without pie, can we? And we just enjoyed each other. I want to tell you one of the things that I love so much about my family. I don't know if it's like this in yours, but one of the things that I like about my daughters is just watching how they interact with each other. They're always jostling with one another, always giving each other a hard time, but they're one another's best friends. I love seeing that about my kids. You know what that is? It's family. It's a relationship where everybody accepts you in spite of yourself sometimes. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears Yahweh. That's how it was at my house on Thursday. I didn't call my wife a vine, but she was there. My children were there all around me. Wonderful day. Good day. I don't know what your Thanksgiving day was like. I don't know what family you got to or didn't get to spend it with. But I think that we all probably would agree that in spite of all of our family's flaws, and I'll be the first to admit that we've got our share of them. There's nothing like that relationship, right? You know where it came from? It came from the mind of God. God is the one who instituted the home. God is the one who made this wonderful relationship that binds us to one another throughout our lives. God is the author of our family. Now, those are constant blessings. They're all the time, aren't they? I mean, you eat every day. You have a house in which to live in every day. You put clothes on every day, and your family's there every day. Right? Shouldn't our thanksgiving to God also for these things? And we could go on and name more and more. But shouldn't they be there also? Our gratitude every day? And we talked about physical things. And we're going to spend just a little bit of time talking about even more profound blessings than those things. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, if I were to ask people, okay, what's the blessing in Jesus? Probably most folks would say salvation, right? And that's the easy, obvious one. Sure. But you know that there are a whole swirl of blessings around salvation that this passage tells us about that maybe sometimes we forget to think about. One of those things is the fact that we're adopted into God's family. In verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Adoption. Have you ever considered for just a moment how wonderful a blessing it is, how profound a privilege it is to call the God of the universe Father? It could be where God would require our submission and our obedience, and He does, in a way where we would be nothing more than dishonored slaves. But He does more than that. He adopts us into a family where we can call Him our Father, Jesus our elder brother. We know that there is a relationship just as, not just as tight, but even tighter, even more profound than that family relationship we were talking about before concerning our blood kin. That strikes me as deeply profound. Think about for a moment the forgiveness of sins that we get. In verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption means to buy back. God has bought us back from sin. And the price was the blood of His Son. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. The beginning of verse 8 says. Last Sunday night, Brother Andre Villarreal reminded us of the fact that we cannot earn the grace that God extends to us. He freely gives it to us. It's a gift. And it's not just a gift that God gives to us. He doesn't give it grudgingly. The beginning of verse 8 says He lavishes it on us. He showers it on us. More grace than I need. Certainly more than I deserve. He showers me abundantly with it. This forgiveness of sins, which I certainly don't deserve. I deserve punishment. God deserves justice for the guilt that I have incurred because of the sins that I've committed. But instead, He extends grace, forgiveness, redemption. And He also wants me to know what's going on with Him so that it can go better with me. Verse 9 tells us that He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That means God's plan worked itself out just as God wanted it to be worked out. And it says that God made that known to us so that we could know that it was His doing. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. When we were studying the Holy Spirit in the high school class, we kept coming back to one of the most wonderful and profound blessings that we have, and it's this. God's will, God's Word, in such a convenient format. You can find them in all sizes. They fit in your purse. They go on your tablet. Everywhere you go, you can have God's will with you. But He wants it to be more than just a digital aid that you keep on your computer or even in the pages of a book. He wants His word in you so that it forms your conscience. So that you know that what you do as you go through life is directed and governed by God. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 that when we do work according to God's will, people will glorify God because of it. They'll know that every decision we make is governed somehow by the knowledge of His word that we have. That's a blessing. He goes on to remind us that we have this opportunity to glorify God. In verse 11, in Him also we have obtained as an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. We get opportunity. Paul recognized his opportunity. He says, we were the first to hope in Christ, and we do that to the praise of His glory. That's a phrase that pops up often in this passage. To the praise of His glory. It's not about us. We point to God. Whatever good you do in your life because of the direction that God has placed you in, you do to His honor, to His glory. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that as we go through life, we can live our lives in a way that even though they benefit us, our life does us good, it honors God. And that's the biggest blessing that we can give to others, to show them that a life lived is a valuable life, is an honorable life because it points to Him. I want to just make a detour for a moment. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2, look with me, if you will, in verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. The scripture says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Now stop there for just a moment. If that doesn't make you feel special, I don't know what will. Those words tell us that if we are in Christ, if God is our Father, we're not like everybody else. We have this wonderful relationship that sets us apart from everyone else. But he says there's a purpose to that relationship. Look what he says. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Oh, if I can do that with my life, when I am on my deathbed, if I get to have a deathbed, I can look back on my life and say, you know what? It was a life well spent. If I can live my life in a way that shows that life in Christ is excellent, and I can point to the excellencies of the One who forgave my sins in spite of myself, what a life that would be, wouldn't it? Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. He goes on even more. He tells us that there was a guarantee that we have. Verse 13. "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." There's that phrase again, the praise of His glory. The reminder here is that God has stamped you. He has authenticated you. He has certified you as His kid. And He has guaranteed by giving you the Holy Spirit that He will follow through on all those wonderful promises that He makes. The promises of salvation in the life to come for sure. But the promise of being blessed in this life as well are also yours. God gives us a guarantee that we can know for sure that His promises stand. And those promises are in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 tells us that as many as are the promises of God in Him, in Christ, they are yes. And we could go on, can't we? We can talk about the privilege of prayer. We can talk about the privilege of a spiritual family. Let's talk about that one for just a moment. Go with me for a moment to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10. In Mark 10, beginning in verse 28, Peter says to Jesus, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." I don't know if Peter was fishing for an attaboy or a pat on the back or something, but Jesus says in his answer, "You really don't know how good you have it in following me." Look what he says. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now Jesus says, yes, there will be times when things will be difficult, but look at your support system. Christianity has a built-in support system. I've told you before about sometimes how difficult times got for us when Cheryl and I first became Christians in the little church in New Mexico that we were a part of. We were brand new Christians. We didn't really know this Christianity thing. Well, they showed us what real brotherly love was all about. When we were going through difficulty, they kind of circled the wagons around us. They helped us through some very difficult times in our life. And I will... I'll never forget it. Think about the brothers and sisters that you have here who are concerned for you, who love you, want to see the best spiritually for you, and love you enough to tell you the difficult things when you need to make those difficult adjustments in your life. That's love. Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth?" No, Paul. you love me and you're my friend because you tell me the truth. We could go on talking about more and more and more, but you get the idea. I think a while back, Mark presented a lesson in which he said that the word thanksgiving is very closely related to the word think. And it makes sense that thinking would precede thanksgiving. When somebody gives you a gift, you think about it. And the more significant that gift, the more thankful you're apt to be about it. When somebody goes to the dollar store, you know, and buys you some cheap thing and then gives it to you without even thinking about it, well, that's nice of them. At least they went somewhere. But if someone takes some time and really considers you, who you are, your personality, and what they think you would like, something that you would really get some joy out of, and they go and they present you with this gift, and you look at this gift and you say, how thoughtful that was. This fits me. This is just what I need. Don't you have a little more gratitude about that? Aren't you happier about that gift? When we consider the gifts, and we just considered a few of them this morning, that God has given to us, thoughts of God's wisdom, His love, His care, His concern, all should be swirling around our minds as we consider the profundity of the goodness that God has shown to each one of us. Sometimes when someone gives you something, you say, well, much obliged, right? Think about that. It means you're obligated somehow. God has given to us gifts, and we ought to be much obliged. We ought to be obligated to Him in thanksgiving, in gratitude, in love, and devotion more than ever, knowing how much He loves us. It's called an attitude of gratitude. And in that sense, thanksgiving for the Christian is never over. So don't be grumbly hateful. Be humbly grateful. Let's open our songbooks. We're going to sing a song now that is intended for us to consider most deeply the gift of salvation that God offers. Maybe you haven't availed yourself of that yet. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you're close to the kingdom, but you're not in it yet. If you're not, you can be before you leave this place this morning. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins as you come repenting of those sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, submitting yourself to the obedience of the gospel. If you've done that, and you need to be reminded again of how much God loves you, I hope we've scratched the surface of that this morning. But if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters to help you overcome a spiritual obstacle, we want to help you. We're your family, and we'll do what we can. Do you need to come? Now's your time. Please, as we stand and sing.